Thank you, Mim. And good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see each of you here again. Good to see visitors here and people that we haven't seen for a while. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a Christmas time. The word Advent simply means arrival or someone's coming or someone's coming close, drawing near, that kind of a thing. It's a four Sunday time in our church when we have four Sundays to think about the various aspects of Jesus coming to us. It ends on Christmas Day. But as we know, Christmas in our culture is about lots of other things too, like a triple header on Christmas Day of the NFL. Yay, right? We can watch three games of football on Christmas Day, right? Wonderful, huh? Yeah. And then there's always reindeer and all those cute little things. And gifts, of course. Food. Who doesn't like Christmas food, right? Oh, we pull out all the stops to make good food on Christmas Day. Maybe we need a whole month to think about Christmas, Christ's coming, Christ's birth, who Jesus is, again, and remind us sort of fundamentally right down to the bottom of what it means, you know, for this baby to come, to Jesus to come. This is kind of a classic picture painted a couple hundred years ago, European style, of Jesus being born in some sort of a place. It doesn't really tell us exactly where. It's the focus is on this baby. And that's as it should be. The focus is on the baby. The text this morning, I'm seeing three different kind of arrivals, three different kind of advents this morning. First, Christ comes to us long ago, 2,000 years ago, and then we have Christ coming to us now, today, in each of our lives. That's an advent for us today, right now. And then in the future, Christ is coming again. That's kind of, we traditionally call that the second coming of Christ. I'm kind of calling it the third coming this morning of Christ. But first, a word about Christ coming 2,000 years ago. This is important. This is really, really important. I can't overstate that too much. It really matters that something happened 2,000 years ago, that this little baby boy was born in a specific time and place in Bethlehem of Judea to Mary, to a woman, to a particular people, a person. This matters, that this is how God came to us in human flesh. Our Christian religion is not a philosophical system where we sit around and we kind of talk about, you know, leisurely talk about, you know, the important things of life. That's not what our faith, Christian faith, is. It's based on a whole long series of writings that we call the Old Testament, which Mim read from Isaiah 64, this longing of come down and fix, because we can't fix it ourselves. So God, come down and fix for us. Give us the solution to our problems. And the problems are many. I'm not going to go into that today. But when Isaiah is writing, there were many problems. There were lots of problems that people had individually, and all the nations of the world were embroiled in wars that, if we could go back to that day and time now, we wouldn't be surprised, because we all know what it's like to be human. So Jesus' birth was foretold a long series of covenants that we have in the Old Testament. And again, the Isaiah 64 reading is just one sample. We could have read dozens of other scriptures, similar kind of scriptures. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, come to earth, come down to make your name known. You've hidden your face from us. You've given us over to our sins. We just live here in the consequences of all the stuff, all the bad stuff we do. Isaiah has this deep desire to come, God to come and rescue us, bring us salvation. Now, Now we have this fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Jesus comes and lives among people. And you know, the New Testament writers all claim that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Torah, of all of the Old Testament. The covenant, Jesus fulfills the covenant, Jesus fulfills the temple, Jesus fulfills the law, the kingship, Jesus is the real king. It's a fulfillment, Jesus coming is a fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament that we have. His birth and life and teachings, his death and resurrection are the peak of God's revelation, the crowning achievement, so to speak, of God revealing himself to the world over a period of hundreds and thousands of years. It even goes back as far as Adam and Eve. See, for us moderns, this is a little bit hard for us to think about because we think the peak of human history, we're kind of living in that now, right? We're in the heritage of, you know, the scientific revolution of the 1700s, where you get the scientific method and you get all this technology now, and then you get political changes in the 1800s revolutions where we have modern nation states and democracy and all of those things. And so you put democracy with a smartphone, and I mean, how can you get better than that, right? We think we live in the peak, sort of the culmination of human history. But that's not the Christian view. No. That's not what the Bible teaches us. I acknowledge it's nice to have a, smartphone. I kind of like that for the good and the bad. I don't like to think about the bad things very much about it. But we like our technology, those little tubes you can get in and you know, a couple hours you're 2,000 miles away, right? That's pretty cool, huh? Yeah. So there's a lot of things about the modern world that we like and appreciate. And it makes us think like we're living in like we're the peak. We're the peak of it all. We're the climax, the cumbre, as we say in Spanish, of it all, right? The high point of history. But this doesn't compare with the fact that 2,000 years ago, a little baby was born, helpless and hungry, to Mary, to a people who were waiting and who were willing to receive Jesus. God becoming a newborn baby. So the living and dying of Jesus 2,000 years ago, that's the high point of history. There's nothing better than that. Nothing at all. We still measure time, in fact. Are we going to measure time by the smartphone? No. Before the smartphone, after that? No. But we measure time, we still do that, before Jesus and after Jesus. Look on your calendar. So something happened when Christ, God, came into human history and became like us. Whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, God became like you. And so we look back with a keen interest at the events of Jesus' life, his teaching and so forth. We come together, we read the scriptures, we still do that, right? 2,000 years later. Because we think it's important, and it is important. It matters that God took on a human form as a little baby. So that's the first dimension, that God became flesh in this baby. That's the first arrival, the first coming, the first advent of God that we have. But here's the second dimension of advent. Because Christ comes now to us, to you and to me. He comes in the mystery of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls the mystery of the gospel. And because, look, if Christ came specifically 2,000 years ago to a woman, born of a woman, to a people, to a town, a village of Bethlehem, if that's true, and it is true, I believe, then Christ comes to you and me specifically. It's not just a general idea. Christ comes to you And he, just like he called disciples in those days, he comes now in the context of the church, of people who gather to read the scriptures, to pray together, to sing, to pray for each other and with each other, to be nourished from the word, and to live as disciples of Jesus. He comes to us in the scriptures, in the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in the lives of believers who have gone before us, that we learn from. Christ comes to the whole world. It's for everybody. Christ comes as, we use the word like Lord and Master sometimes. Those words are not so familiar to us. I would say Christ comes as the CEO. Christ comes as the boss. Christ comes as the president, as the prime minister of the whole world. That's what God is doing now in Christ. He doesn't come now to die. He doesn't come as a baby. He's not born as a baby now, or he doesn't, you know, to live and teach and call disciples and die on the cross. That's not what Christ is coming about now. That's happened, that's done. And we live now in the truth of that, in the reality of that. The battle over sin and death has been won. The war continues, but the battle has been won. So Christ comes to you and to me, and Christ knocks on our door and wants us to open and say yes, and to align all of our lives, allow Christ to come and align us with God's purposes and God's character. Christ comes to you and me knocking on our door. So if it's the high point of history that Christ came a long way away, a long time ago, to a specific woman, people, village, town, if that's true, then in the same way, it is the high point of your life and mine that we let Jesus into our hearts and that we invite him into our hearts and lives. That decision is the high point of our life. That's the high point of our life. There's nothing more important than that. Do I let Jesus be king and ruler and boss and CEO and Lord and master of my life or not? That's the question. It's the most important decision that I will ever make, that I have made in my life. Absolutely. Everything else depends on that. Everything. Christ comes as king. The king. The only king. For us, to us, for us. The reading that we had from 1 Corinthians illustrates this for us. And Paul describes for the church in Corinth, even though this church was a church that had lots of problems, you think we have problems? My goodness, read the rest of 1 Corinthians. They had problems. Serious problems. But the Apostle Paul begins this letter to the church describing for them again what Christ has done for them. It says, verse 5, you've been enriched in every way with speech and with all knowledge. See, the knowledge about Jesus is the knowledge that we need. Sure, other things are important, your work, what you do in your work, and so forth. But the knowledge of Jesus is the foundation. It's fundamental. It's the foundation of that. Verse 7, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you firm to the end, that you will be blameless. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the foundation of what the church in Corinth had to live their life and to create a church there. Last Sunday, Mark Thiessen Nation spoke to us on the theme, what is the gospel? And his point was basically that the gospel is almost like a mathematical equation. The gospel equals unconditional love plus conditional love, right? We like the unconditional love part. Because God's grace is unconditional. I can't do anything to put myself outside of God, and you can't, none of us can do anything that puts ourselves outside of God's grace. We can't do that. It's not possible. It's not humanly possible. Because God's grace is so much bigger than anything we can do, either earn it or bad things or whatever we can do. It's far bigger than that. And yet, when we come into relationship with God, it's a relationship. And what do relationships always have? Expectations, right? Families, yeah. Just try not showing up for the meal, right? And see what happens, right? And nobody knows where you are. And you haven't told anybody, right? Just try that sometime. No, don't. Don't try it. It's not a good idea, right? So these are just very basic expectations that we have in our relationships with each other. Does God have expectations for us? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So the gospel is the unconditional love plus the conditional love of God. Okay. So this is the mystery of the gospel, that God was born, God came in 2,000 years ago as a human being, God comes to us now, wants to be in our life, wants to create us anew and make us new people. So the high point of human history 2,000 years ago, the high point of our life right now, that's the high point of our life, that we live in the ways of Jesus, the high point of our life. And so the third dimension then of this Advent is that Jesus is coming again. But this time, again, it will be as different from that coming 2,000 years ago and Jesus coming into your life now. It will be that different. It's all through the New Testament. The Gospels talk about Jesus coming again. The apostles all write about this. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus coming again at some future time. And he will come in majesty. He will come not as a little baby. He will come not knocking on your door, wanting to come into your life, but he will come with a kind of majesty that we don't even quite, I mean, does this picture give it credit? I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just don't know. But this is one artist's attempt to help us think about God holding the world in his hands. We talk about this a lot without even thinking about it. When we do the Lord's Supper, for instance, then we're doing the Lord's Supper in January again. When we do that, think about the words that we say together. They're words that talk about, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In fact, the Bible ends with that phrase. Revelation ends, surely I'm coming soon, and then, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, what does this mean for us right now? Friedrich Nietzsche, the great German philosopher of the 19th century, said that human history is a chaotic, random series of events of people engaged in pursuing their own power. The real point of human existence, Friedrich Nietzsche said, is we have to struggle for power. The will to power is the famous phrase that he said, the will to power. That's what really matters to the human being. Human existence is just one dreary, purposeless battle for power after another. Well, doesn't that describe a lot of what's going on in the world today? Yeah, it does. A lot of people live by that. And it seemed like the more powerful people live even more by that, right? Look at the wars that we have. Look at the conflicts that we have. There's a lot of pursuing power in the world using military might. I talked with Anne yesterday. She's in Homs, Syria. This city was occupied by ISIS for 4 years. It's just ruins. MCC is there working with one of the Christian, the Presbyterian Church and the Orthodox Church, taking care of orphans. Their children, they're abandoned because the woman was used as a, her mother was used as a sex slave, and the children rot. She's not accepted, or maybe she was killed. They're orphans. And she said it was the most depressing place because it was clear the children had, there was no hope anywhere in any of their eyes. Even though they have food, some food at least, but it's a, and folks, the war and the violence in our world is it seems like human beings, we just can't stop this. We need someone to help us, to deliver us from these things. We're not going to fix it ourselves. We're just not. We can't. We're not capable of it. Our hearts are too hard. And our will to destroy other people is too strong so that we get what we want. That's who we really are as human beings. And we need God's love. We need God's grace, people. Everybody does. We do, too. We're not any better than anybody else. The reading from Mark 13 is... I want you to just go to that again and note some things there in Mark, Gospel of Mark 13. This is a quote. He's quoting in verse 24 of chapter 13. Mark gives us Jesus' words here in the temple. Jesus has come to the temple and he has said something dramatic there. He says, you can destroy this. Not one stone, he says in verse 2, will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And the disciples come to him and they want to know, what's going on? What did you say? Because this was an enormous building. This is like a great building is just going to fall down. We know this did happen, in fact, just a generation or so later under the Roman Emperor Titus. He pulled everything down and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And then Jesus goes on. And the words that Mim read here, I want to note them again in verse 24. In those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. People will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. These words are from, Jesus has pulled these words together from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Amos, and from Hosea. Look it up. And Jesus is saying something is going to happen. He's giving us the hope that Jesus will return again and make things right. Listen, what this really means for us, what this means is that because Jesus is coming again, human history has a point. It's not random and it's not chaotic. It might appear to us sometimes. But God is working his purposes out. God is moving somewhere with human history. It's not pointless. Your life is not pointless. Your sorrows and your pain and the distress that you have in your life is not pointless. God is working in your life. The joys you have, the things you've been able to achieve, the good relationships you have, these are not pointless things. God, these are gifts of God to us. God's work in human history is moving toward completion. We don't know when. The Bible's clear about that. Jesus himself actually is reported also to have said, only the Father knows. It is literally in God's hands. We don't know and can't know. But when Jesus does come back, it will not be about us. It will be about Christ. Paul says Christ is all in all. Christ has defeated death, Paul says, and put death under his feet. And so we have this sort of strange, you might say, or at least provocative kind of teaching in the New Testament that we live in an in-between time. We live in a time when sin and death has been defeated, and yet we still die. The war has not been won. It still has its effect in our lives and in the lives of people of the world. So we live in this between time when we have seen the culmination of human history, that God has come to us as a human being. We've seen that 2,000 years ago. And you and I have felt it. If you're a believer, you have felt it in your own life. You have seen God work in your life and make the kind of changes that bring you closer and closer and closer to God. And as we continue to walk in God's ways, we will continue to be closer to God. That's the promise and the experience that we have. We live in a time when God is calling all people to come to God, to allow God to work in their life. God is moving in our lives to draw others. As we come closer to Christ, we bring others with us. See? That's what God is doing now. God is using you and me to bring others to Jesus. That's the point of our life now. Christ is inviting all people to come under his authority as king, as boss, or as CEO, whatever word you want to use. And as we live under the authority of Christ, we participate in growing these seeds of the kingdom that Jesus, the anointed ones, planted back 2,000 years ago in his teaching and his life and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and so forth. We participate in that. You and I are working with God to bring others into under the lordship and the authority of Christ. And so I look forward with hope. We can look forward with joyful anticipation, even though the things around us look grim and are chaotic and seem random, and there's death and destruction. I went to a funeral yesterday of a young man whose wife was taken after only several years of marriage, leaving a small daughter. This is a terrible thing, and he died also. This is the kind of world we live in where, you know, things happen and there's disease and there's death and we die young. And how do we understand that? Well, we can't always. We don't always. But we believe that God is working God's divine, majestic purposes out in your life, in my life, in our life, and in the lives of other people. So this is the time that we're living in. We have an opportunity to do what we can using our gifts, limited as they are, our abilities, limited as they are, to invite other people into a relationship with God. That's Advent, folks. That's Advent. That's the coming of Christ in the dimension in which we live now. So we look around us now at Christ coming in our lives, dealing with our own sin, at the new life God is giving others, transforming people in the power of the Holy Spirit, from the littlest to the biggest, finding redemption and the free gift of grace in Jesus. That's this in-between time in which we live now. And we look forward to the second coming of the Savior. Let's pray. Our God, we're grateful again for this Advent time when we can remember and relive and rejoice in your first coming the peak of human history when you were born as a baby in the hills of Judea to Mary and to all the people in that little village. And so in gratitude, we invite you to come into our hearts and lives, to be king, to be master and boss and CEO of our life. And so we submit to you and we praise you because you have defeated death. And I pray this morning that if there are people here who have not invited you into their life, that you would convict them, that you would soften their hearts, that you would bring knowledge into their hearts so that they can absorb and take to heart your offer to come into our lives, our minds, our bodies. And we look forward in patient hope for your second coming. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.